Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Morning, Southside.
Morning.
It's good to see everyone here today. It's been a while since I've been here due to the birth of my child, and as what traditionally we have said, it's our first mission is at home. So I took advantage of that traditional saying and said, well, I had to take care of things at home and tend to my child who probably as a newborn can't take much time sitting in one place without disturbing others. So on Sabbath, we've been trying to get as much rest on Sabbath as possible. But it's good to be here again to see all of you. Unfortunately, I'm here because your pastor is leaving. And it's disappointing for me as I have gotten to know your pastor and minister with him, not just here, but at the hospital as well. So he will be missed. I'm kind of mad at him. I'm jealous because he is moving to my neck of the woods, the Northwest, and I've been trying for 15 years to get back home. So I told him, I'm not going to help you move, so. So that's where I'm trying to go to, is back to Washington State, or close as I can. But anyhow, we pray for him and his new ministry, and pray that God shows him what he needs to do. Sometimes we have a ministry here, but it may need to change somewhere else. And it is my prayer that hopefully God broadens his horizons, maybe see something else and be rejuvenated in ministry. Sometimes, even as pastors, we're in one place at one time. Sometimes the fire begins to dwindle. I'm not saying that about your pastor, but I just know that that happens, and sometimes a new place is actually a good thing. It revitalizes, it re-energizes you. So I just pray, and I hope that is your prayer, that for good things for your pastor, Ramey, and his new endeavor. You know, every time I'm asked to speak, the one thing I always ask God is, what is it? You don't want to say the same things all the time. It is, what is it your people need in this day and age, in this time, in this world? This world is in turmoil all around the world. Conflicts in every region. All the sexual immorality, political leaders, religious leaders. It is a mess. And that is why we must stand guard, be the example, reflect on ourselves, and see where we are in this life. Are we doing what God has asked us to do in this life? Are we within God's will, doing his work that he has for you individually? So today I'm going to preach on the subject, get out of the boat. Get out of your boat, should I say. Let me read the scripture here. It comes from Matthew 14, 25 through 32. It says, verse 25, 14, verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, the disciples, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came towards Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that what I have prepared for you, I know that it is my words, my imperfections in this sermon, but you've inspired me to address something in this scripture. So my prayer is that through my imperfections of my speech and content and context, that something will come out of it that was meant to come out for someone else, as for myself. So please, Lord, bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Very popular story. Many people are familiar with the story about Jesus, about Peter walking on water, losing his faith, and then crying out to the Lord to save him. Preachers preach that from that angle. We tell about the story when we are trying to help someone. "Oh, you of little faith, you need to focus on Jesus." And we always focus on Peter, of what little faith he had, and we get a little hard on Peter, on his lack of faith. But today, I do not want to focus on Peter. Today, I want to focus on those who are not named in the story. Now, how can you focus on something that is not there? I want to focus on the disciples that stayed in the boat. As we have read, after the feeding of the great multitude with bread and fish, Matthew says to his readers and hearers, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples to get in the boat and row to the other side of the lake," which was a distant lake, and they had a little distance to travel, "while he went to the mountainside and prayed." You know, sometimes Jesus tells us to do some things, and just go do it while I go out and pray. You don't need to hold my hand all the time. Just go do it. So he told them, "While I go up to the mountainside and pray, you guys get in the boat and row to the other side of the lake." And as we have read, a storm rose. And I can just imagine as they're rowing that boat in the white cap, the waves had white caps on them, and the wind was going against them, and they were just rowing and rowing and rowing to with such fatigue and the struggle, probably getting calluses on their hand, and with the difficulty is to row against the current, to row against the wind and those white caps. It kind of reminds me of a childhood story. Every summer, my grandfather lived on a lake himself, and each year on the 4th of July, all the cousins, all the families would come, and we would go fishing, water skiing, and all those different things. And one late afternoon, my brother and our cousin got in the boat. And they started, and this was Lake Summit Lake, and this lake has been known for the wind coming in. And this late afternoon, they went in their boat. It was a flat-bottom boat, too, to make it worse. And they got out, and the wind started coming, and the wind started taking them away, and they're struggling and struggling. That's what the story that they have told us, because they were gone for a little while, and then after it got dark, we said, "Where is Glenn and David?" And they said, "They went out in the boat." So as my mother does, she ran out on the dock, and frantic as a mother does, she started screaming at the top of her lungs with everyone else, you know, yelling out, "Glenn, David," you know, kind of that embarrassing scream, you know, from your mother. It's like, it's not that, you know, kind of embarrassing. But we had a flashlight out there, and they were rowing and rowing and rowing, and finally we saw them, and I saw the whites of my brother's eyes, scared to death. And David was the one who was rowing. He was a little bit more the muscular one. And finally they made it to the dock. David rolled onto the dock in exhaustion. My brother trying to explain what happened in case he's about ready to get in trouble for going out. And they were just exhausted. Like these, I can just understand these disciples, the exhaustion of fighting against the wind, the white caps, white cap waves. And then, you know, the funny thing about this story is, you know, how young people just come up with these lines. Some young kid, my cousin and them were, my brother were about 14, 15, but an 8-year-old just comes out and says, "Well, why don't you just go to the shore and call somebody?" Instead of, the lake was about a mile long, so they were trying to struggle to get there. So I can understand as they, the disciples, if they all the fatigue, the sleep deprivation, and how they were tired. So I can imagine the disciples, even though they were on this lake rowing and struggling, they were fighting against the wind, the white-capped waves that they were fighting against. Then Matthew says, shortly before dawn, they saw Jesus walking on the lake, but they did not know for sure, and they thought it was a ghost. I mean, after all the work and the work and the rowing and the fatigue and the sleep deprivation, you begin to think you see things. I remember I was in Meridian, Mississippi, in my MOS school in aviation supply. I was on guard duty, can't believe I've already forgotten what it's called. Fire watch. And it was like from a 12 to 4 duty. And it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was just walking up and down the squad bay. And after a while, I began to see images myself. And so with these disciples, they think they see Jesus. And as Matthew says, they think that they've seen a ghost. They were terrified and fearful. But Jesus immediately, to calm their fears, he said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then Peter, with his bold self, he said, "If it is really you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Now, I don't care what commentaries you read, but the reading of the text alone, Peter had to have had some faith. He had to have some faith to say, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to walk on water." For not knowing if it was Jesus or not, to go out onto the boat, to get out of the boat. Peter had to have some level of faith. But can you imagine trying to get out of that boat? It wasn't docked. It wasn't tied in the moorings. We read it was on the lake. Wind gust, white cap waves bashing into the boat. And Jesus says, "Get out." I don't know how many of you have tried to get out of a boat. Let alone, get out of a boat when it's docked. You know how you get out and it whips out from underneath you? So I can just imagine how that could have been with Peter. I don't think he just jumped out of the boat. I can just imagine him getting out of the boat. You know how we do, you know how you get off a roof or a ladder, you kind of get out and you kind of tip your foot to see if it bounces off the water. I can just imagine Peter climbing backwards out of the boat, dipping one foot under the water like a person getting off of a ladder, by dangling it, searching for the first step. Then when his foot is secure on the water, he pulls his other foot out of the boat, sets it softly and securely on the next, with the next foot while hanging on to the boat. So what we have is Peter still holding on with both feet securely, standing on the water, with his own heart beating at 120 beats per minute, him beaming with delight, and Jesus thrilled with his student of faith. For the first time in history, a human was walking on water. He couldn't believe it. He was standing on the water in the middle of the lake. In the middle of the lake, he was standing on the water. A stormy sea, white-capped waves hitting him. He was standing on the water. I don't know how many times you've been to the beach and been at knee level with waves crashing in to be able to stand there. But he was standing on the water. Jesus thrilled with his students. He couldn't believe that he was standing on the water in the middle of the lake. And then he begins to turn around, one hand releasing from the boat, one hand at a time, until he is totally facing Jesus. But when he turned totally around, he saw the distance. Listen to me now. He saw the distance between him and Jesus. He saw the 4 foot white cap waves and the whipping through his hair. He got terrified, took his eyes off Jesus, and began to sink. Peter shifted his focus from Jesus to the storm. I believe some people who read this, they may feel that Peter had failed. But failure is not an event. It is how someone judges the event. Failure is not something that happens. It is something that we label. It is something we attach things to. It is how we think about outcomes. Some of us think Peter failed. But I ask us today to relook at it, rethink it about what Peter did. I'm sure George Washington Carver didn't think of himself as a failure. Even though it took hundreds of failed experiments, those experiments led him to discover 300 uses for peanuts, soybeans, plastics, adhesives, axle grease, bleach, ink, metal polish, paper, shoe polish, synthetic rubber, and the list goes on. But he would never have come up with those things without failure. Failure always comes before growth. Failure always comes before growth. So I believe even though Peter took his eyes off Jesus through that event, there was spiritual growth. Did he fail? Well, since he took off Jesus in the midst of a storm, as we read the text, we can say he failed. But what was the outcome of this failure for Peter? But I think even though that we focus on Peter as a failure, I think there was 11 bigger failures in the boat. They failed privately. Their failure went unnoticed, uncriticized. Only Peter knew the shame of public failure, but only Peter knew the glory of walking on water. He may have failed, but he walked on water.
He only knew the other disciples could not experience of walking on water. He alone knew what it was to attempt to do what was not capable to do on his own. And then feeling the euphoria of being empowered by God to actually doing it. Once you walk on water, you will never forget. Once you walk on water, you will never forget what it feels like to do something that you've never done before, but it was only through God that you were able to do it. For us to grow, we must be obedient even through our failures. I say here today, and I think I'm getting more into this today, we are not growing individually and institutionally because we are not failing. We don't have the courage to fail. We stay inside the boat. There is danger to get out of the boat, but also a greater danger to stay inside the boat. We can stay in the boat like the other disciples. The danger to stay in the boat and risk that we will never grow spiritually or corporately. When we stay in the boat, we will eventually die of boredom and stagnation. The choice to follow Jesus, choice to grow, is the choice of the constant occurrence of fear. When we have to get out of the boat, we have to get out of the boat every day. Fear will never go away because every time we want to grow, it will involve getting into new territory, taking on new challenges. The decision to grow is a decision between risk and comfort. To be a follower of Jesus, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of your life. The elder talked about some of us, when people leave, we say, good riddance, I hope we wanted you to leave. That's not what he said, but what... You know what, he was using an illustration how sometimes how we feel and we just don't go after them. He was talking about that we should go for the lost, but some of us, we just say, good riddance, leave. We didn't want you in here anyways. And I believe that's partly true because the people that leave is people that we don't feel comfortable with. We don't know how to sit with them because they're different from us. They didn't come from the same line. They came from a different religious tradition that you're not used to, or they may praise God more enthusiastic than you, and you don't like it, and you're uncomfortable with it. So when they're praising, and after a while, you know, they kind of get the wet blanket thrown on them, and after a while they leave, and then you say, good, we don't have to deal with that anymore. It's because you have failed. You have failed. You cannot dwell with something different with you. I have a story that you may not like. I had a patient that was in the hospital who wanted me to talk to her 14, 15, 16 year old daughter. I don't know what it is. But her daughter says she's having troubles and she likes girls. And I want you to talk to her. I'm like, well, what do you want me to tell her? I mean, that's what I said in my own mind. But I brought her into the office and we began to talk, and you know, it was like she wanted to tell me that she liked girls. And she said, you know, my mom, you know, she's just worried because I like girls. You know, this is one of the first times I've really had to deal with something like this. And so the pastor or the chaplain in me had to absorb this information. I had to absorb it. Process this information. And I felt really good about my response. And I said, what is it about girls that you like? She says, they are nice. They're pretty. They smell good. They're gentle.
And I kind of sat back and put my hand over my chin, and I said, I can see why you like girls. Most of us would say, Pastor, that was your time to correct her. Tell her how her bisexuality or whatever is wrong. That was your opportunity. You may have never have seen her again. God's going to hold you accountable. You should have told her what she was doing was wrong. What I was able to do was to sit with a young lady and listen to her. Not judge her at that moment. That mere moment with her. I don't know what could have done. She may have felt good about the situation that someone, for the first time, she was able to express to someone how she was feeling about society, about something that society, mostly at large, condemns. But I was able to sit with her comfortably. But are we able to be able to sit comfortably with people that are different than us? We fear of getting out of the boat. And risking failure. That was a growth experience for me. I got out of that boat at that moment because it went all against my worldview, my values, what I've been taught, what I've done in the past. But I was able to sit with someone and to absorb it without giving advice, without giving correction, without being condemning. I don't know what our experience could do with her later down in life. She may remember that experience. But I got out of that boat at that time. But as we read, Jesus helps Peter. He helps him grow by pinpointing the problem. You of little faith, why did you doubt? His faith failed, and in the middle of the storm, not in the decision to get out of the boat, he gently helps Peter locate his problem. Whether Peter sank or water walked, it depended whether he focused on the storm or on Jesus. Even though we failed, Peter, when he walked on water, he focused on Jesus. When he was being redeemed and restored, he focused on Jesus. But how do we, now understood his dependence on faith much more deeply than he would have if you have never have gotten out of the boat. Because of this experience, he now understands how faith is so important to have. But he would never have experienced that without getting out of the boat and without failing. Some of us don't have much faith because we don't do anything. We sit here and do nothing. We go to church. We obey the Ten Commandments. We come to church on Saturday. We do these things and we're safe. We're neutral. The car is not in drive. It's in neutral. And we think that we're vibrant. We think that we're Christian. We think that we're doing God's work, but you're doing nothing. Stagnant. And what happens when we're stagnant, sister? We die. So we must take risks. Sometimes we fail. We learn from the failure. And sometimes we succeed because we remember the experience of failure. And then we can move on. But Peter understood the dependence on faith much more deeply than he would have if he had never have left the boat.
When Peter put himself in the position of failure, he also puts himself in the position of growth. It is the only way true faith can develop. I had another sermon I wanted to preach today that talked about that as well, but more in detail. But when we put ourselves in the position of failure, we put ourselves in the position of growth. And it's the only way to develop true faith. Jesus is always asking us to get out of the boat. Why? Because it's the only way for real growth. It is the only real way true faith develops. It is the only alternative to boredom and stagnation that causes people and institutions to wither up and die. There are many good reasons to get out of the boat, but there is one that trumps them all. The water is where Jesus, to get out of the water and into water, the water is where Jesus is. But we get scared. The Jesus is in the water. But the water is deep. It is dark. And obviously wet. Dangerous. But Jesus is not in the boat. Jesus is across the street. And between me and Jesus is traffic. Dangerous things go on between here and there. Peter saw deep water, cold water, white cap water banging against his body in the dark. To get out of the boat, there is danger between me and Jesus. The boat of comfort, the boat of safety and security. God's general method for genuine faith is for us to ask us to get out of the boat. The call to get out of the boat, the call to get out of the boat involves crisis, opportunity, failure, fear, suffering. It is always asking us a task that is bigger than us. But there is no other way than faith that is in partnership with God. For many of us, and as a church, there has not been much growth in our lives because of what Jesus has asked us to do. Generally speaking, when I say the church is an institution, all across America especially, all churches are plateaued and or declining. It doesn't matter what denomination that they are declining. And the reason is because we are not doing what Jesus has asked us to do. We're not willing to take risks. We're not willing to fail. We're not willing to try new things. We're not trying things. Rather, we go back to doing what we did back then. I did a seminar on growth. And it talked about zones. Green zone, blue zone, red zone. Green zone is where the infancy of an organization starts. It's fruit. It's producing. It's vibrant. It's nourished. And after a time, it moves into a blue zone where it becomes just maintaining. We become an institution. We just start maintaining. We just start focusing on keeping up the physical plant. Just making sure that the church budget is met. We just start maintaining. And then all of a sudden, there's a crisis. and we move into the red zone. The red zone teaches us, well, we're in the red zone. Let's go back to what we did in the green zone. While times have changed, this doesn't work anymore. If businesses today always kept their same business model of the 1940s and 50s, they wouldn't exist. They can't do the same things that they did in the 40s and 50s and expect growth today. But institutions, especially religious institutions, when there's a crisis or a panic, let's go back to the primitive way, or way we used to do it, and think that we can get the same results. Another illustration I've kept over the years is about a farmer that has this mule, and he's going out plowing this field, and the mule is doing real good and plowing this field, and pretty soon the mule gets tired, and pretty soon the farmer starts whipping the mule. So the mule gets up and he starts plowing the fields. He get tired, he whipping the mule, and pretty soon one day he woke up, went in the barn, and the mule was dead, because he kept whipping the mule. The mule was tired. He needed some rest. He needed some nourishment. But sometimes as institutions, we stay in one place and whip the mule. And trying to get the same product out of it. Just whipping it and whipping it. And we're saying, why aren't things different? Why aren't things changing? We just keep whipping. Expect different results. Jesus has asked us to get out of the boat. And as you notice in the story, Peter had to go to Jesus where the water was beneath them. Too many times we want Jesus to come into our boat. We want Jesus to come where we are, where we're comfortable, in our comfort, in our familiarity, and in our safety. Jesus, come and Lord, bless me. Come here and help me where I feel most comfortable in. But Jesus is calling us out of our comfort zones. He's calling us out of what we are used to doing. He's calling us out of our safety. He's calling us today to walk on water. Something that you cannot do by yourself. He's asking us to walk on water. He's asking us to have a big vision that you don't think that you can do. That you don't think that this place can be full and vibrant and dynamic. He's saying, pay attention to me. Look how I've been working, but you've been ignoring me. Quit thinking of yourselves. Think about how I'm working in the world today. Pay attention to me, Southside. Look how I'm working, and get on board in my boat, and I will take you somewhere. But you got to get out of your dinghy and get on the cruise ship with God. Jesus is calling us to walk on water. He wants us to experience what it feels like to walk on water, where we will finally be able to experience what it feels like to accomplish something when we're not capable of doing it by ourselves. Jesus is calling us to do a work for Him. He has all given us a gift to use. He's all given a gift. And many times when I talk about doing God's work He has for you to do, you know, most institutions should be here to support you. God has given you a gift. Some of you don't know it. Some of you do know it, but you don't know how to employ it. The church doesn't want to accept it, but the work can get done, or you can use your gift. The church needs to use you individually. Quit relying on the corporate body to do it. The church should be here to support in your individual gifts that God has given you. I've said it before, you don't have a board approval to do something for God. We're so caught up, see, we're in that blue phase. We're in that blue phase because the conference has this ministry, that ministry, that ministry, that ministry. This is the only place we can put ourselves in. You have something you can do. It could be anything. Being a friend. Being supportive. Helping people when they need help. You know, a lot of us talk about the love of God. We show our piety, but we don't show any work. And I've experienced that there's people that don't show piety, that don't put on the facade of religiosity, but they're individually, they're doing what God asked them to do. They're helping people. They're bringing things over to other people's homes and helping them, but they don't show it to everybody. And those are real Christians. They're not, you know, God is good, you know, blah, blah, blah. They don't need to talk it. They do it. So, you know, you've heard me before, and a lot of the churchy language and stuff, I think for the most part, not all the time, it's a cover-up for the lack of substance in our lives. Jesus is calling us out of our comfort zone. He wants us to walk on water. Jesus is calling us to do work for Him, and He has a gift all of us want to use. What is a gift? When a gift is given, there is one of two ways to respond. The gift is so valuable, it can't be risked. Those who follow the first way realize when the gift is taken out of a box and is opened, things will not always go well. The gift may be poorly used the first time. It may be admired by others like we want. It may even be broken. Taking it out of the box is always a risk. This is a gift. It's so valuable. Others have a gift that is so valuable that it can't be, that it must be risked. Those who follow the second way, understanding if the gift is not brought out of the box, it will never be used at all. To leave it in the box is to thwart the desires of the giver. There is no tragedy like the tritely of an unopened gift. You too have been given a gift by God. How are you going to use that gift? But we must do some ruthless self-assessment. Along with the gift, you must be given a choice whether or not you're going to open it or not. The disciples who stayed in the boat did not want to risk brokenness or failure. They treasured safety over growth. They understood the cost of getting out of the boat. They were very much aware of the painful potential of failure, embarrassment, inadequacies, and the possibility of losing your life. There is another price, the price of staying in the boat. The price you will pay is not growing. But many times we settle comfort and potential and gift is left in the box. Sometimes we just must be insistent on our gift. You know, the other day I wrote a prominent influential person in the church in an institution. We know each other, and many of you know my ministry is in multicultural ministries, racial reconciliation, and so on and so forth. And I messaged him and I said, you know, I looked over because I came from the Columbia Union Conference in the East Coast, and I looked over the camp meeting schedules and all the seminars that were going on, up to about 40 seminars, and not one seminar, in this day and age, not one seminar was on cross-cultural ministries. So I wrote him and I said, you know, so-and-so left Andrews and he's never been replaced. You have left this place and you have not been replaced. I'm wondering, you know, And I said, even my colleagues, my age and below, whether black or white, they don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't understand how to manage diversity, multiculturalism, racial reconciliation, social and institutional structures. They don't understand it. Who is coming after you? And I left, if there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to give me a call. He responds with a one-liner. I'll keep you in mind. I not only got out of the boat, I was ticked off. You know, sometimes, you know, people don't want you to steal their thunder. Oh, there's someone else coming up that can move me aside, and they don't like that. So they'll just, you know, since they have a lockbox on it, they have control over the issues. They're just gonna keep you on the outskirts. And I said, that's it. I quit, Lord. I am gonna forget all about this. I'm not gonna do this. I'm gonna stop studying. I'm gonna stop reading the books. I don't care. I quit. Called my good friend, and he says, Tony, don't quit. He says, the state of the church today, God's special forces is laying in wait right now. The ones who are really going to do it, the real fighters, the ones who are really, I mean, I'm not playing, the ones who will give their life for God and the gift that they were given him, that God has given them, they will come out when the stuff hits the fan. Right now, institutionally, everyone is just in garrison, meaning they're just laid back and rest and relaxation, just putting on a facade. But he reminded me, Tony, you are one of the special forces, chewing at the bit, ready to fight. He says, there will come a time when God will need you, because you, along with several others in God's church, are just laying in wait. And when the time comes, we will be the real fighters. We will give up our life for the cause. Well, everyone talks about it. The gift that God has given us is in us. The love of God is in us. It's not on the outside. I don't need to talk the words. I don't need to say all the niceties. I don't need to quote the scripture. It's in me. And when it's time to fight, I'm coming out. So there might be some of you who are frustrated, who has been given a gift and you are just being blocked. Don't give up. Keep training yourself in that area. Keep reading, keep studying, keep practicing, because there's going to be a time where God is going to say, just like on the basketball court, you're on the bench. And when times are getting tough and times need to change, the coach says, I need you at this time. We've all been given a gift. But we must do some ruthless self-assessment. Along with the gift, you've been given a choice whether or not you're going to open it. The disciples who stayed in the boat did not want to risk brokenness, failure. They treasured safety over growth. They understood the cost of getting out of the boat. But the cost is much greater of staying in the boat. You don't need a board action to give you permission to use it. You can't rely on someone's validation to use it. You must face a storm of opposition, non-approval by those who sit in the boat. You might even face failure because it didn't work the first time, but our lessons are drawn from the experience, and when we fail and turn our eyes away from Jesus with discouragement, Jesus is there to lift you up out of the water. And when Jesus lifts you out of the water and he gently restores you and gives your confidence back, he strengthens your faith and he brings you and us back to the boat. Surely, when the winds have died down, we will say, like Peter, truly, you Son of God. Today, my friends, Jesus wants some water walkers today. Many of you have been fearful of employing your gifts individually. This church may be afraid to do new things, try different things, trying to get out of your comfort zone because of the risk of failure. But it is only through failure we learn how to do it better. Through failure, we get wisdom. And through failure, and ultimately, we rely on God. I'm wondering if there's any water walkers today. I want some water walkers today. As I have been speaking here today, I may be saying something, and during this whole time, God has been saying something to you. You may be thinking something. That's totally not even unrelated to my sermon, but something about it sparked something else in your mind, and you're saying, I've always wanted to do this, but I don't know how to get it started. I don't know what to do. I don't have help. I want, Jesus says, water walkers, and to get out of the boat. I'm wondering if we can all stand right now. Just make a couple appeals. You've heard me talking about doing the work of God, and God asking us to get out of the boat and get into the water. The murky water, the dirty water, the deep water, the stormy water. And he says, come, because between me and the boat is water, and I'm on the other side, and I need you to come. Is there anyone today that would like prayer or encouragement of getting out of the boat and walking on water? Is there someone here that has a gift, who's always wanted to employ their gift, to execute their gift, to possibly use it in the church or get support from the church to use this gift? I just want you to come down. Who has that gift? Who wants to walk on water? Who wants to do something outrageous? That's what I'm talking about. Who wants to do something outrageous today? something outrageous, something, I'll even go as far, something weird, something that you don't even expect you could do, just something crazy. You want to get out of the boat and walk on water. Man, it's a wonderful feeling when you've never done something before and you've done it, an accomplishment, and how good that feels. I remember as a young boy, I was playing basketball. I had one of those red, white, and blue basketballs, and I was at the end of the driveway, and I remember I took the ball, and I was trying to make a basket just by kicking it in, and I kicked the ball, and I squished it in, and it felt so good that I did something that I didn't think I could do. Being able to do something you don't think that you could do. And it is my prayer for you ones who want a water walk to begin to think about how can I use it? What can I do? Begin to plan. Help get support by someone who can probably help you get it going and support it. Do something outrageous. Hallelujah. Outrageous. And then you can get some outrageous results. Yes. How many? Have you had any outrageous results lately in your life? You've had some outrageous results? Did it take some outrageous action? Outrageous action to get outrageous results? That's right. Keep doing the same old thing. You're not going to get any outrageous results. You need to press beyond your capabilities. You're unable to do it. You must go push beyond your capabilities. You may think you lack confidence and esteem. Well, I tell you, when you start doing it, you may fail, but you're getting better at it, and you're getting better at it. Boy, your confidence and esteem and the way you walk and talk begins to change. Some outrageous results happened in your life because you got crazy. Because you got crazy. And I don't want to leave out also, it takes a miracle to come to God as well. To accept Jesus into your life. You know, some of you may have been coming to church or you've been visiting and you haven't fully committed your life to Christ. And I want to know if there's any water walkers out there. We are told that anyone who gives their life to Christ is a miracle. And that's outrageous. That's crazy. That's crazy. Who wants to get crazy today again? Someone who wants to give their life to Christ, something that goes totally against the grain of society in this world, to actually to believe in a God, one God, that there's one way and there's life more abundantly than all these humanistic ways of doing things, that there's a better life in Jesus. Who wants to get crazy today? Anyone want to get crazy? Anyone have crazy results in your life? Because when you start begin to live your life for God and obeying God and doing the things that He wants you to do in your life, there will be crazy results in your life. Your life will begin to change. It will be better. You won't have so many social problems. You won't be all knotted up in life. And all the people that I talk to in the hospital, they got all this garbage in their life because they haven't been doing the things God wants them to do. And they're wondering and asking for God. All of a sudden, all these different things to change. And they ask for prayer. And I, you know, in my mind, I say prayer is good, but you got to begin to live for God to begin to unravel this knot, unravel this disorganization. Anyone to give their life to Christ today? Walk on water and live in an outrageous life, an abundant life. I invite you to come down. You may have already have come down already. Anybody else today? Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you for pushing us beyond what we think our abilities are. Can you imagine walking on water? Peter walked on water. We always talk about Jesus walking on water. Peter walked on water. I wonder what that feels like. On uneven ground, uneven water, how can someone walk on water? What that feels like to accomplish something that is greater than we think that we can do. I just want to help remind someone who's had a job. On your job, a boss giving you a task and you didn't know how to do it, but somehow you got it accomplished, and that exuberant feeling that you got. from that accomplishment. It is a wonderful feeling to be able to step out of the boat and go where God is. Lord, I want to pray for each individual up here. I don't know what their miracle is. I don't know what is between them and Jesus, that storm and that murky water. I don't know what it is, Lord. But Lord, they want to walk on water. I want to walk on water today. I'm still trying to find how, God, you're trying to use me in the ministry that I believe you've given me. You know, I've spent thousands of dollars on books, and I've lived a life of experience, and it's frustrating on how is it going to be employed? How is it going to be used? But Lord, I'm going to continue to trust in you that one day, maybe only for one moment, all my training, all my experience is only going to be reserved for one moment. Lord, I'm not giving up on what you've given me. Lord, help them to see. Help them to trust. Help them to think. In the quiet moments in their lives, we need time to settle down. We need to stop. Tony, hold on. I wanted to say stop praying and start listening. Just sit there and listen to God. If you sit there, just meditate. Close your eyes, put on some soft music, and just watch God work in your mind. Lord, what can I do? What are the gifts you've given me? And I guarantee you, plop, things begin to form in your mind. Help us to see the visions you have given us. Lord, not just individually, I pray for Southside. They're going to be making a transition. They're going to be looking for a new pastor. Lord, I pray that this new pastor is exactly what they need. As the church board and in my prayer, when they go home, that they think, they meditate, Lord, how can we be outrageous? And what kind of pastor can help us to be outrageous so that we can get some outrageous results? Lord, so I pray for an outrageous pastor that is coming, that the conference will soon be looking for. Lord, I pray that even the church board gets the ear of the conference and say, we need an outrageous pastor so we can get outrageous results. So Lord, bless us today. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who wants to give their life to Christ, that after the service, that they can come to me or Elder Doolin, and we can pray for them today as well, as they give their life to Christ. Lord, bless us and keep us on this holy Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.